Let me ask you this. How did your week go? Mixed, all right? Let me ask you this. How were your stress levels this past week? Good? Okay, somebody over here? Somebody's going, Okay. Did you worry about anything this last week at all? Absolutely. Somebody said, absolutely. All right. Well, listen, I read recently in a headline, the Time magazine article, that said this, that personal stress worldwide, is now at all-time levels. Record levels of stress worldwide. And let me read you part of what that article said. Time magazine says, the latest surveys show stress is way above healthy levels, especially for teens and young adults. In the National Stress in America survey by the American Psychological Association, many living with high stress are at a tipping point, faced with potential physical and emotional health challenges. If untreated, consistently high stress could become a chronic condition, which can result in serious health issues such as heart disease, depression, obesity, insomnia, and many other existing illnesses. These potential consequences, they go on to say, are especially worrisome since the survey showed that young adults, millennials, ages 13 to 25, reported the highest average of stress. These are our kids. This is our next generation. They're more stressed out than anybody else. You're probably stressed out just hearing that. What's going on here? So I decided to do a little research, and I was shocked to discover that this year, 2015, for the first time, suicide has now passed auto accidents as the number one injury death in America. What is going on? Why is America so stressed out? Every single day we read something else about mental health in America, from maybe the homeless or those who are mentally ill who are able to get their hands on handguns and literally people are losing their minds. What is going on? By the way, the sale of medications for depression and anxiety are through the roof. This is America. Now, I read another statistic according to the American Psychological Association, and I'm going to give you the top three stresses that they say are part of our lives. These are the number one, two, and three stresses in our lives. Are you ready? You ready? Can you handle this? Okay. Number one stress, money. Too much of it, not enough of it. I don't know. Just says money. Number two, your job. Number three, relationships in your life. So which one of those three are you going to do without? Your money, your job, your relationships? I mean, think about it. Those are all, none of us can live life without those, but yet those are the stress causers. They also listed other things that cause stress in our life, such as poor diet, media overload, and lack of sleep. Now today, what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you the classic passage of Scripture in the Bible on how to keep from losing your mind. We've been in a series we're called Mind Games. We've been in the book of Philippians, walking through, taking a look at how God wants to transform our mind, and we've talked about different states of mind and so on. Today we're going to be talking about how to have true peace of mind. You ever had somebody say, man, I'm just looking for a little bit of peace of mind? And people are desperately looking for peace, inward peace today, almost more than anything else. They just want to be happy. They want to be content. They want to have peace. And yet it seems so elusive in our culture, in our generation. What's going on? Now we come to chapter 4 in the letter of the Apostle Paul to Philippi, which we call the book of Philippians in the Bible. And here, Paul enters into this discussion and instruction on how to keep from losing your mind, how to protect your mind, how to have a secure mind and be at peace and contentment, okay? Now remember, Paul wrote this from a prison cell. So he knows of what he speaks. Here's what he says. Philippians 4, verse 4. Always be full of joy in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all that you have learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you've always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Now, that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at this and we're going to see embedded in here some things that Paul refers to that if we practice them, they will give us peace, deep peace that passes any human understanding. In the midst of a chaotic world, you can live at true contentment and peace. And he gives us a secret here. In verse 9, he says, keep putting into practice these things. What things? That's what we're going to look at today. So if you're taking notes, pull out a pen. Maybe you're taking it on your app or whatever. Feel free to follow along on the screen, but write this down if you're taking notes. The first thing that we need to practice for a secure mind, for peace of mind, is not to worry about anything. I refuse to worry about anything. Why? Because listen, the number one stress in your life is not money. It's worry. Money does not keep you up at night. Worry keeps you up at night. Most people are over-worried. God is very clear in the scripture about what he says about the issue of worry. That's part of this verse here. Look what it says, verse 6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Now, here's my question. Do you see any wiggle room in that verse? I mean, can you imagine any exception to the word anything? No. Now, here's another question. Does God know that it's our natural tendency as human beings to go to worry first? Yes, he knows that. In fact, Jesus knew it so well that he devoted much of his famous Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew to the subject of worry. Listen carefully to what Jesus said. Matthew 6:25. Don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, drink, about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food and not the body more important than clothes? Stop right there for a moment. Have you ever noticed what worry does? It exaggerates things. Whenever you have a problem, it exaggerates it. It doesn't make it smaller. It makes it bigger. Worry makes it bigger. Think about this. You ever had a health problem? You begin to worry about it. And pretty soon, you're out in the backyard digging your grave, you know, because you're so worried about it. Oh, I got this spot on my arm. It must be, you know, and all of a sudden you go, it's just the way it is. Whether it's a money issue, you worry and you worry about it. Doesn't help anything, but you worry. Maybe it's a relationship issue that's not working out and we make it bigger. Worry always exaggerates the problem and makes it bigger, doesn't it? Never makes it smaller. So it doesn't really help anything. Let's go on to see what Matthew 6:26 says. Jesus goes on and says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Now, if there's anybody on God's welfare program, it's birds. It's birds. they don't do anything except birdie things like fly and tweet, and I'm not talking about social media, okay? And they do some other nasty things too, but we won't go there. But birds, they don't get out and work, you know, for their food. They don't store away in barns. They don't build it up and stash it away. They're not worried about tomorrow. They just live from day to day. And Jesus said, you know, your heavenly Father feeds them. Now think about this for a moment. Jesus says, your heavenly Father. He's talking to the people now, the crowd. He says, your heavenly Father. He's not talking about the bird's heavenly Father. He's saying, your heavenly Father. Listen, birds don't worry, and God is not even their Father. He's their creator, but not their Father. And Jesus compares that and says, look, you're his child. He's your heavenly Father. Then why are you worried? If he's going to take care of that bird, he's going to take care of you. But that's hard for us to believe. It's hard for us to take in. Now, when people say, man, I'm worried sick, they're telling the truth. They're telling the truth because I tell you what, a lot of people could leave hospitals today if they could get rid of guilt, resentment, and worry because that, a lot of times, that's the doctors say that's what puts them there. We worry ourselves sick. And a lot of people say, well, it's all about what you eat. No, I want to say it's mostly about what's eating you. And it's really true. I mean, it's, you know, the Bible says this. Look what it says. Proverbs 12:25 says, an anxious heart weighs a man down. Proverbs 14:30 says, a heart at peace gives life to the what? To the body. Isn't that amazing? Worry will not add one more day to your life. In fact, it will subtract from your life. Worry doesn't help the past. Worry doesn't control the future. It just messes up today. And the only thing that worry changes is you. Makes you miserable. So, the first thing we need to practice is to refuse to worry about anything. Now, I understand when I say that, I'm not the poster child for it. I'm still practicing. In fact, you'll be practicing these things I'm going to be giving you if you're a follower of Jesus. You're going to be practicing them the rest of your life. You'll never quite completely get there perfect, but I'm telling you, you want the peace of God, you need to practice these things. Refuse to worry about anything. You say, Mike, how do I do that? How do I do that? Look what the scripture says. Peter tells us something in 1 Peter 5:7. He says this, give all your worries and your cares to God, for he cares for you. Have you ever read that verse? It says, give all your worries. Now, that word give, it doesn't sound too exciting, like just give it to God. No. In the King James Version, it's the word cast. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. The word in the original language means to make a deposit. And God is simply saying, you know what? I am more concerned about your welfare than you are, so give those worries to me. Cast them on me. You know, all those things you're stressing out about this week, all those things you're anxious about, you're worried, you're fearful, you're uptight, he says, just make a deposit and just dump them on me. Lay them on me. I care for you. I'll take care of them if you'll just make the deposit. That's what he's saying. You want peace of mind? You really do? Then you need to practice refusing to worry about anything. That's a tall order, I know, in a world that's filled with people who worry everywhere. All right? Now, let's you got to practice that. So try practicing that this week. There's some more here that goes with it. They're all connected. Here's the second thing. Talk to God about everything. Talk to God about everything. Don't panic, pray. And stop talking to yourself about all the stuff that's stressing you out and start talking to God, because talking to yourself won't do anything, but talking to God will. It'll change things, it really will. And Paul is telling us, talk to God about everything. Look what he says in verse 6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he's done. Look, if we prayed as much as we worried, we'd have a whole lot less to worry about. Wouldn't you agree? He says, talk to God about everything. God knows what you need already. You know, by the way, when I was a kid, And I'd go to my dad from time to time for things that I wanted or needed in life. Say, hey, Dad, I need this. Now, it's something maybe that I wanted, maybe not quite needed, like a new bike or something. But I'd go to my dad, and I would say, Dad, I need this. And, you know, it was expensive. I mean, the money had to come from somewhere. And as a little kid, you don't make a lot of money. So you go to your father, and I'd say, Dad, I need a bike. And I remember when my dad bought me my first surfboard. And he bought me my first car. And of course, I had to help out a little bit, you know, save. He never let me off the hook there. But whenever I'd go to my dad, listen, I never, not once in my entire life, ever remembering worrying about where my father was going to get the money. Never once do I remember that. You know why? Because it's not my job. I'm a kid. It's my dad's job to figure out where the money's going to come from. My job as a kid was simply to ask. What I'm saying, it's not your job to figure out how God's going to do it. Just ask. It's your job to ask. Ask your Heavenly Father, Father, I need this, and I need your help, and He will take care of you. In fact, in the book of James, we read this very instructional verse. Listen to this. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. How much do we not receive simply because we don't ask? He says, ask. I'm caring for you. I care more about your welfare than you do about your own welfare. So just ask your Heavenly Father. So the second key, really, first one is, refuse to worry. Second one is pray. In other words, worry less, ask more. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. And if you want peace of mind in your life, that is something you need to practice. Practice asking God for everything. You have a need? Sometimes you just fret and you stress and you worry over it and you never stop to say, hey, God, would you take care of this? I'm going to give this to you. Jesus tells us that. Peter tells us that. Paul tells us that. It's all through the Scripture. Do it. Practice it. It'll change your life. Number three. Here's the third thing you need to practice. Thank God in all things. Thank God in all things. Notice it does not say thank God for all things. There are a lot of things that you should not be thankful for. There's a lot of sin in the world. There's a lot of pain in the world. There's a lot of evil in the world. And you don't thank God for those things, but you can thank Him in the midst of those things. When somebody gets cancer, you don't thank God for the cancer, but you can thank Him in the midst of it. You know, when somebody in your family, you lose a loved one to death, you don't thank God that person died, but you can give thanks in the situation. In all things, you can find something to be thankful for, even in the bad times. So it says, thank God in all things. Look what it says in Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything. In all your prayers, ask God for what you need, always asking Him with a thankful heart. Don't miss that one. It's one of the keys to contentment. Do you know that happy people are grateful people? Unhappy people are ungrateful people. And study after study have shown that the healthiest emotion known to human beings is an attitude of gratitude. It is one of the keys to lifting depression because it gets my eyes off of myself and gets them on other people. So it says when you ask God, don't just ask, but also thank Him. That's the third step to have a peace of mind. Be thankful and thank God in all things. In fact, Paul says it elsewhere. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says this. Watch this. In what? Everything. You might want to circle that if you're taking notes. It doesn't say in most things. It says in everything, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So learn to be grateful. Even in the tough situations of life, you can always find something to thank God for in the midst even of the storm. So if you want a secure mind, you want peace of mind, you don't want to lose your mind, all right? Worry about nothing, pray about everything, and thank God in all things. Number four, I think about good things. Now, this is extremely important because the battle for your mind, listen, this is worth the admission today. The battle for your mind takes place in the mind. That is where it begins. Listen, the stress is not out there, it's in here. It's an inside job. That's where it all begins. It's in your thought life. It's in your mind. So if you want peace of mind, you're going to have to start controlling what you allow to come into your mind. I'll tell you, some people's mind, their mind is like a freeway. You can drive anything through it. I mean, they just, you know, they fill their mind with anything that comes along, anything that our culture offers up. They don't even have a guard at their mind. They don't have a filter. Nothing is posted there saying, warning, don't let in. They just let everything come in. And there's all kinds of poison and garbage and stuff that just gets dumped in there. You ever heard that expression, garbage in, garbage out? Okay, you heard that expression? It's like our minds are like a computer. Whatever you plug in, it's going to come back out. Whatever you put into your mind is going to come back out in your life. And people allow their minds to get filled with so much junk. That's the best way I can describe it. Let me give you an illustration. A few weeks ago, my dad had passed, and we were down at a service, and my family was all gathered there, and all the grandkids were there, which is really great, and all my kids, and we all gathered, and at some point during the time we were down there, we all went out to a Mexican restaurant. And so we took up a long old row, and all the adults sat on one end, and we made the strategic decision to put all the grandchildren, ages 6 to 13, several of them, at one end of this long set of tables, right? So we could enjoy adult conversation. But what was going on down at the other end was... Well, questionable, all right? You know what I'm talking about? When cousins get together, man, there's spit wads flying. There's straw papers flying through the air. And I admit, I started it, blew my straw, and that set the whole thing off. And they're back there, they're laughing, and they're eating their Mexican food. They're having a great time, and we're enjoying it. Finally, we get ready for the bill. And I look over to my right, and I look, and oh, it was awful. The grandkids had taken all their big cups with their drinks in it and just put everything they could imagine in it. They poured sugar and salt and salsa and crushed up chips and food. And I looked over at the glasses, and they were all just stirring them, going, you know. And I looked at it, and it almost looked like it was getting ready to bubble. It was so gross and ugly. And the guy came to clean up the tables, and I went, oh. It was a disaster at that end. But when I looked at that drink, and I saw, and I wouldn't call it a drink, but I saw that cauldron of whatever was in there, that's what came to my mind when I started thinking about this verse, how people will just allow anything to get into their minds. And their mind kind of looks like what I saw that day. I should have taken a picture because you would have loved it on the screen, but I didn't. So this is what happens. Our minds get polluted with everything under the sun. We have no guard posted. And we think on things that God doesn't want us to think on. And we pollute our mind. By the way, the most serious pollution today is not global warming. It's not air pollution. It's not water pollution. It's mind pollution. Our minds are being polluted, and our culture is willing to offer us up anything. Some people just say, well, you know, I'm just trying to be open-minded. Some people are so open-minded, their brains are falling out. They don't take any care about what they let in. Now, here's what the scripture tells us. Verse 8, fill your mind with those things that are true and right. Think about things that are pure and beautiful and respected. If anything is excellent, if anything is worthy of honor, think about these things. Think about these things. When you think about those things, when you think about true and good and right and beautiful and excellent and respectful and worthy, you know what that's saying? Paul is telling us, think of God, because that's a picture of God. All those things. In fact, Isaiah in the Old Testament, you know what the scripture says? It says, Isaiah 26, verse 3, You, God, will keep in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on you. Isn't that good? You want to have perfect peace? You want to have less stress? Fix your mind on things that are beautiful and let your mind be filled with those things. And that will determine how stressed out and how worried you become. So whatever you put in, it's going to come back out. So you got to practice this. Post a guard. Be careful what you allow in. Put a filter there. Okay, I need to think about good things. So one other thing that we have to practice. This is the last one. All right? I hope you're taking at least a list, or you can remember these five, because you're going to need them this week. And you're going to have some stressful times. You're going to have some worry time. You're going, oh, what did he say? What did he say? What did the Bible say? I wish I had those five things. If you write them down, you put them on your mirror, put them on your refrigerator, put them on the dashboard of your car, whatever. Because if you're a worrier and you're living in high stress, you need to bring it down. You know, you need to find some peace. You're going to lose your mind. Okay, let's go to number five. This is an important one. I am content with anything. I am content with anything. Now, let me explain contentment first, because a lot of people misunderstand what contentment really means. A lot of people think contentment means I don't have any ambition. Well, no, that's not the definition of contentment at all. Far from it. In fact, Paul the Apostle was one of the most ambitious men who ever lived. He's the guy who wrote this. But he went all over the Roman Empire. Talk about ambitious, to spread the gospel to the whole Roman world. And phenomenal guy. I mean, nobody could hold a candle to him today. He's just an amazing guy. So contentment is not being lazy. Contentment is also not apathy or indifference or complacency. Here is what contentment is. Are you ready? I love this definition. Being satisfied with where I am while I'm on my way to where I want to be. Being satisfied with where I am while I'm on my way to where I want to be. It's enjoying what I have right now. It doesn't mean that I don't have goals. In fact, the Bible tells us we should have goals. It means that I'm not waiting for something in my life in order to be happy or content. I'm just living in the present while I'm on my way to where God wants me to be. Now, here's what Paul says these next two verses. Look what he says. I have learned to be content. Stop right there. Do you notice the key word there? What's the key word? Learned. This doesn't come naturally to us. You have to learn to be content. The heart is naturally restless and discontent and ungrateful and all those other things. It tends to go that way, but you have to learn this, and you have to practice learning contentment. You have to learn these things. Paul says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know how to live on almost nothing, or I know how to live with everything. I've learned the secret of contentment in every situation, whether I'm well-fed or hungry, or whether I have more that I need or don't have enough. See what he's saying there? I've learned the secret. Now, how do I learn contentment? He goes on to tell us. Now watch this. This is key. Paul ends this whole passage here with one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible. In fact, Pastor Brian had it on his t-shirt, leading worship. Here's what it says. I can do. Many of you know that by heart. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Notice carefully the key. When Christ strengthens me. I can do it through Him. Through Him. And here's what the promise is. There is a promise that goes along with all of this. That if you do these things, in fact, you see it back up in verse 7. Let's go back up, and here's the promise. The promise is peace of mind. The promise is peace of mind. Let's have that verse back up there on Philippians 4:7. It says, then you will experience God's peace. Then See, that's a conditional verse. When you do these things, when you practice these things, then this is the result. You will experience peace, which exceeds beyond anything we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. That's the promise. That's the promise. So here's the way it works. Let's say you're having a bad day, a bad week, a bad month, a bad year. You're in total chaos. You're in meltdown. Everything is going wrong. There's total stress, chaos, tension. All of it's taking place, and yet, here you are in the middle of the eye of the storm at peace. Is that possible? That's what the Bible teaches. You're at peace inside. If you practice these things, you'll experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can even understand. Now, some of you may be asking, well, Mike, have you experienced this kind of peace? Oh, many times. Many times. Now, I haven't got it down, but I'm telling you, in moments of greatest stress, it's not even in the little things. It's like when the big wave comes, you know, it's like, God, you're there, and your peace kind of carries us through. I just experienced it these last few weeks with my dad's passing, God orchestrating everything at the hospital. It was just like his peace was there in the room when he passed. God's peace that passes understanding is an amazing thing. But I want you to understand something. I'm still practicing along with you. You'll never come to the end of having to practice these things. Some of you may say, Mike, you know, I know Jesus, right? I've been forgiven of my sins. I know I'm on my way to heaven, but I've made peace with God, but I'm still stressed, I'm still worried, and I'm always anxious. My question is, are you practicing these five things? Are you actually practicing them? Because God's promise is that He will be with you in the storm. Do you know it's possible to be on your way to heaven and worried sick the whole time you're on this earth? So, listen to the words of Jesus. He said this right before he went to the cross, one of the last things he told the disciples and to us. John 14:27, Jesus said this, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be worried or afraid. He leaves us with his peace. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you, but my peace. So don't worry or be afraid. Now, there is another reason that people are stressed and worried and have no peace. They don't have the peace of God in their life. You know why? Because they haven't made peace with God. In other words, they're at war with God. You say, Mike, what do you mean at war with God? How can you be at war with God? Let me give you a simple explanation, very simple, of how it all works. The Bible declares that there are only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of this world, okay, the one that we're all a part of and living in, and then there's the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual realm that one day will culminate when Christ comes back and the end of this world will be gone. This kingdom of this world will be gone, and the only one that will remain will be the kingdom of God. Both of these are operating together. You've got the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of light. You've got the kingdom of this world and the enemy of this world, Satan, which is the kingdom of darkness. And you and I are in one or the other. There's no middle kingdom. You're either in the kingdom of God or you're in the kingdom of the world. That's why Jesus says, the peace I give to you is not as the world gives, because the world can't offer you that kind of peace. You're in one of two kingdoms today. Right where you sit, you may be thinking, well, Mike, I'm not sure which one I'm in. You need to make sure which one you're in, because you can know for sure which kingdom you belong to and have the peace of God. But you cannot have the peace of God until you make peace with God. Now, I'm not talking about religion. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about a relationship with your Creator. I'm not talking about religion. I mean, you may be Buddhist, you may be Baptist, you may be Catholic or Protestant or Jewish or Muslim or Mormon or no religion at all. You may be an agnostic, you may be atheist. None of that really matters. The thing that you need to understand is Jesus said, in order to become part of his kingdom, you must be born again. You have to be born from above, spiritually. In other words, there's a transformation that has to take place in your heart through Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins in order to enter into the kingdom of God. And once you have made peace with God, you can now have the peace of God. That's the way it works. Listen to what James said in the New Testament. He says, you should know that loving the world is the same as hating God. See the kingdoms there? He says this, anyone who wants to be a friend of the world, this kingdom, becomes God's enemy. So you must be born again. You must come to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins in order to enter into the kingdom of light. Otherwise, you remain in the kingdom of darkness. And when you make peace with God, you can have the peace of God. Listen, the whole world is crying out for peace. The whole world. It always has been, ever since the beginning. Years ago, a famous group called the Beatles wrote a song, John Lennon, as a matter of fact, and he sang, give peace a chance. All we are saying is give peace a chance. You can lie in bed all day long and sing, give peace a chance. Nothing's going to change until the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, rules this world and rules our hearts. So in order for you to have the peace of God, you must first make peace with God. I'm not sure which kingdom you're sitting in today, but I want you to know something. I've got some good news for you. To move into the kingdom of God is as simple as acknowledging who Jesus is and what he did for you at that cross and that empty tomb when he rose from the dead. And when you trust in him and you say, you know what, I believe and I confess with my mouth that Jesus is who he said he was and I want to follow after him. It doesn't make you a perfect person. Don't make that mistake. But it does mean that my heart is inclined to follow Jesus because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you do that, if you make that decision, guess what? It's amazing, and don't ask me how it happens because it's transacted in the heavenlies. But the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Christ is raised from the dead, you'll be saved. You'll be moved from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of light, into the light and the life of his dear son, Jesus. That's the transaction that takes place. You say, how do you do that, Mike? Through prayer. See, God is a heart reader. He knows your thoughts. He knows your intentions. He knows every word before you even say it. God is God. So he's reading your heart right now. In a moment, I'm going to go to prayer, and I'm going to ask if you want to take that step, and you want to move into God's kingdom, and be assured that your sins are forgiven, and that you're on your way to a place the Bible calls heaven, you're going to have that opportunity in just a moment. Because I'm going to pray with you, and then I'm going to lead you in a prayer so you can accept Christ in your own life. It's very simple. It's very simple. Let's pray together. Just say something like this. Dear God, I really do want peace of mind. I want that peace that passes all understanding. I do want my sins forgiven, and I want to know that I have eternal life with Jesus. And I do want to be transferred out of the kingdom of darkness of this world and be a part of your kingdom. Father, I pray that you would forgive me. Help me to understand, because there's so much that I don't understand right now. But what I do understand, I embrace, and I receive Jesus Christ as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and my Savior. Thank you for what he did at the cross. Thank you for the empty tomb. Thank you that I now have the hope of heaven because of what Jesus did for me. And I give the steering wheel of my life over to you. And right now, cross the line of faith and ask you, forgive me for my sin. And thank you for doing so. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, As I think about Christianity today around the world, especially in America, I think we have some issues we have to deal with. One of them is, well, I'll just say it's the C word, commitment. You've got a lot of people who are professing to be Christians, but they don't really follow after Jesus. What I mean by that is you don't see a life transformation. And I am convinced that one of the reasons that this happens is because in meetings like this and in churches like this where people are inclined to step forward and accept Jesus into their life, they think to themselves, well, I prayed this prayer in that church and I checked that box and I walked out the door and nothing changed for me. Well, maybe the reason nothing changed for you is because that commitment that you made that day was done in secret. And one thing the Bible's clear about is that God doesn't need any closet Christians. These are people that, you know, they'll just secretly in the corner, yeah, I'll accept Jesus. And then for them, it's over. And nothing changes in their life. And they just go on with their life and they don't embrace the power of the gospel. And the reason I'm saying this to you now is because what I'm about to tell you is for your benefit. In a few moments, I'm going to ask you to do something that's going to take some courage on your part. I'm going to ask you to make a stand for Jesus. Now, you may have prayed that prayer, and I hope that you did, but there's a next step that will drive a stake in the ground for you and help you in your relationship with God. You can take a stand for Jesus. If he died for you, you can stand for him. And you know what Jesus said one day to a crowd of people that were around him? He said, if you confess me before men, on that day I will confess you before my Father and the angels in heaven. But if you deny me before men, on that day I will deny you before my Father and the angels in heaven. What was Jesus saying? He's saying, don't be a closet Christian. Take a stand for me. Because that's what you're going to need to do if you really mean business with God. And it begins with your decision to follow him. So if you prayed that prayer with me, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to single you out. It'll just be for a moment. This is for your benefit. If you prayed to ask Christ into your life, just let the world know in the beginning right now. Just stand to your feet wherever you're at. Go ahead. Just stand up. Don't be ashamed. Right over here. Thanks. All over this auditorium. Remain standing, please. Just stand there for a moment. Okay? Yeah. Just stand there for a moment. And let me tell you something. The reason these folks are clapping is because the Bible teaches that if one person comes to repentance and enters into heaven, so to speak, and comes to Christ, all the angels in heaven rejoice. Did you know that? So there's a party going on in heaven right now, and we're just getting to be a little part of it. Now, I want to thank you for your decision, but I want to ask you also as we leave today, would everybody else please stand and join them together, just let's all stand together. For those people who made those decisions, listen, you're beginning a journey of being a Christian. You just stepped through the front door. There's a whole mansion to explore. And you're beginning this journey, and you need to know what next steps you need to take in order to grow in your Christian faith, because you don't want to remain an infant baby Christian. You want to grow up. And so we'd like to help you. And right in the back corner, there's a cross. And there are some folks back there that will give you some information and help you in your next steps in your journey. So as you leave today, after I pray, if you're the one of the ones who prayed or stood to your feet, please go back to the cross. We would love just a moment with you to help you and give you the direction to go. And if you don't have a church home, we would love to have you here as part of Crossroads. Because we are committed to leading people to discover Jesus, follow him fully, and hope you are as well. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for the gospel, the power of the gospel to draw people, millions upon millions of people down through the ages to the cross, and one day ultimately to transfer them into a place the Bible calls heaven, where we'll be with you forever, where there'll be no more sin or pain or suffering or tears. And the old things will be passed away, and behold, everything will become new. And that kind of a place, God, we all long for, but we can't even imagine what it's going to be like once we leave this world and we're in your kingdom. forever. Lord, as my grandma used to say, get us all home to heaven at any cost. In Jesus' name, amen.